the right way for Christians to protest unjust laws is through peaceful, courageous, and truth-filled action that reflects the love and the justice of Jesus.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
We continue our series in the Psalms, many of which were written by Israel's King David. Mission 66 today arrives at Psalm number 8, and if you're at all familiar with the Psalms, you'll recognize this one that says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." We'll explore the greatness of God with our teacher, John Matthews, who brings us the theme, Majesty.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. It is so good to have your company as we reach a beautiful and significant psalm. Its theme is majestic God, loving God. And what does it mean, majesty? Well, Psalm 8 begins with the following title: for the director of music, according to the Gittith. Now, we don't know what that means exactly, but it probably refers to a type of musical instrument which we are unaware of. But in the text of the psalm, God is praised for being the creator and for giving humanity, us mere mortals, such a special place in his creation. So let us read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. And you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And here is David contemplating something extraordinary, something unspeakably special. In verse 3, David is reflecting on the heavens and the stars, suggesting he might have been gazing at a starry night whilst he was writing this psalm. And the psalm is directed to a God who is both personal and who was God over all his people. Lord, our Lord, not just my Lord, indicates that it was composed to be sung within a congregation, perhaps among those who worship God together, and it celebrates the majesty of God's name, his identity, which must be described in language because nobody on earth has actually seen God. In fact, the law states that nobody is to form any image that represents him or anybody else on earth or heaven, at least for worship purposes. His name alone represents his glory and power, which are incomprehensible and distinct from humanity. And verse 2 perhaps surprises us a little when it says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And that verse captures our attention because the Almighty God, whose glory fills the heavens, chooses to evoke praise from the mouth and the mouths of infants.
You know, it's quite endearing, actually, when you hear young children speaking about God. They're actually quite inclined to speak openly about him, John, even to the point of being abrupt. You know, you may even hear them say things like, "You need to believe in Jesus, Mommy," or "Hey, Daddy, that's not something that you should do," or "Jesus is watching," or something strange like that. But it is disarming as you hear these little ones speak of their love for God.
Yeah, I mean, the Hebrew word here specifically refers to very young children and their innocent praise, even as they learn to talk, possibly in ways that we don't understand, and that their words, the words of infants, silence the forces of darkness that might rise against them. So there's real power there.
Yeah, and you know, Jesus was very insistent that his disciples not chase away the children. He said, "Let them come to me."
Yeah, that's right, Esther. And interestingly, the Pharisees were angry, weren't they, when they saw children praising Jesus in the temple. But Jesus rebukes them. He pushes back against them. And he cites this psalm saying in the King James Version, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise'?" So God's glory is, it's beautifully expressed through sincere, unpretentious, innocent, untarnished worship like that of children who praise him with pure hearts, the beautiful innocence of children.
You know, I also really appreciate how the Psalms call attention to the wonders of creation. Look at what verse 3 says. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Wow, that honestly is one of my favorite lines in that particular psalm.
Yeah, and that's the theme of Psalm 19 when we get to it. "The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork." You know, when we look up at the full moon on a clear night, what a beautiful sight it is. Camping out under the starry sky, observing the vastness of the universe or the little that we can see of it. Well, it prompts our hearts often to think about our Creator's majesty and to think that he is mindful of even us, even though we are but a speck in the universe. And verse 5 continues saying, "And yet you have made him," mankind, "a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Think how God created the entire universe and the world in the first 3 chapters of Genesis, but takes the whole rest of the Bible to show us how he works out his plan for our redemption. We are the crowning glory of God's creative genius. And verse 6, Esther says, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." That's mankind, human beings. And that echoes Genesis 1, verse 26, which says, "Humans are given dominion over creation." And so it's an authority that comes with tremendous responsibility. And then when Adam names those animals in the garden, that is what they were called: sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You're listening to Mission 66 with our friend and teacher, John Matthews, and I'm Esther, your host. And together we are examining Psalm number 8 with the theme today, majesty. All right, John, you know what? I don't think that we living here in our 21st century really know or understand the weight of the word majesty, because we don't know what it might have been like to live under the reign of a monarch who had absolute power. you know, where our very lives might have been dependent on the whims and the capriciousness of just one man.
Yeah, that's right, Esther. You know, perhaps if we had had the opportunity to follow one of the ancient kings around for a day or two and witness the glory of the palace, the expensive art and carvings in the throne room, the feasts that were spread large on his table, and the very best of materials that went into his royal attire, maybe we would have a better earthly grasp, anyway, of the word majesty. And yet God's majesty makes that look as nothing. God's majesty is beyond human description. It's beyond human sight, even. We couldn't look upon it and live. And so there's majesty, and then there's majesty. And God's majesty is of an altogether different realm and nature.
I think to myself that life under an absolute monarchy may have been good or bad, depending on the character of the king. You know, I think of the book of Samuel, where we saw Israel's first king, King Saul, who started out humbly, but the power of the throne turned him into something else, didn't it, John?
It did. And remember that God didn't want, was not wanting Israel to have a king, but they insisted on it. And so then he allowed their request, and certainly had expectations of any king who was to rule over his people, that they were to be godly and pay attention to God's law and try and lead by example in that way. And ultimately Saul didn't meet those requirements, and God removed him, replacing him with David. And now we don't know whether or not David was king when he wrote Psalm 8 here, but he certainly had a proper view of God as the majestic king of the universe. He really had a sense of that majesty, given that any human being's sense of God's majesty is going to be limited.
And just in consideration of the majesty of the earthly king, no matter how powerful the king may have been here on earth, it would be prudent of him to remember that there is an authority who is higher than he is. And this authority, we're all responsible to, you know, give an account of our lives to.
Yeah, you might remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who, you know, thought he was pretty special in many ways because his position was so elevated. But God had to humble him, and in the end took away his mind. He ended up on all fours, didn't he, eating grass like an ox for 7 years. Now, that would have been a tricky time for the Babylonian people, wondering what was wrong with their king. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked up towards heaven in an attitude, in a spirit of repentance, he went back to his right mind. And indeed, the Lord re-established him in his kingdom. But he was a different man after that because he was humble.
John, you know, there is this saying that says that absolute power corrupts absolutely. But I've always wondered why it is that God allows corrupt people to rule. Because it's never in consideration of the greater population, at least the rule of the king.
Yeah, well, look, God allows corrupt people to rule ultimately, not because he approves of their actions, Esther, but because he permits human beings the freedom to choose, even when those choices lead to injustice. And throughout the Bible, corrupt leadership is seen as a consequence of human disobedience or spiritual complacency and decline, where people place other things in place of God. And yet even here, God is not absent. He often uses such seasons to awaken hearts, to refine faith, to stir people to stand for what is right.
Speaking of standing for what is right, what should be the view about protesting against unrighteous laws?
Well, look, I think the right way for Christians to protest unjust laws is through peaceful, courageous and truth-filled action that reflects the love, the justice, what are we talking about in this psalm, the majesty of Jesus. And throughout the Bible, God's people are called to stand up for the oppressed, speak truth to power, remain faithful to his commands, even when earthly laws go against them. Well, what does that look like? Well, I think it looks like radical love. It looks like wisdom and speaking bold truth so that Christians avoid hatred. Instead, we are called to reflect the character of God that we've just read about, that we're reading about, the immense character of God that surpasses our understanding. We've read about that in this psalm, and the character indeed of Jesus in everything that we do.
You know, I fully agree with that. But imagine waking up each day knowing that your fate is hinged upon someone who is an unjust ruler, for instance. You know, I'd imagine that this is what gave rise to other forms of government where the greater population could have a say in their governance.
Yeah, and remember, the role of the king was one that the people of Israel really pushed for. But look, human beings are such fallen beings that ultimately there will always be problems, even for the very best kings, such as King David. Lord Acton once said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Ultimately, there is only one in the universe who handles absolute power perfectly, and it's he who creates absolute power, and that is God himself.
John, people have different opinions about this, but in your opinion, well, perhaps you could share what you think would be the perfect form of governance.
Well, human governance is always going to be flawed, but I believe the best form of government would be the one where God is recognized and honored as the ultimate authority, and human leaders govern with humility and justice and compassion, and where power is never used to oppress, but to serve the good of all, especially the vulnerable. It's ultimately a kingdom that points towards the perfect kingdom of God, where perfect justice and love will one day reign forever.
Now, here's something that stood out to me in your exposition earlier in the program, John. This idea that humans are insignificant, I suppose, even in comparison to the majestic God of whom we serve. I mean, we're really small in comparison.
Yeah, that's a lovely question, isn't it? And this, Esther, is where the extraordinary beauty of the message of this book, the Bible, that is the subject of Mission 66, really lies. You know, the truth is God doesn't need and didn't need to engage with humanity or create humanity whatsoever. And nor does he have any obligation to do so. And yet, the reason he does so is out of love. And this is a perfect love. Why does he do this out of love? Because God is love. He delights in humanity. Maybe we don't often think of that side of God as a father delighting in humanity. And he enjoys relating to those he has created. You know, outside of the Christian faith, there are plenty of religions, but their practitioners will freely admit that they have less room for grace or tolerance. And yet God freely chooses to love us unconditionally, with no apparent reason to love us. And that can only be explained with one phrase, and that phrase is, God loves us because God is love.
You know, it's my deepest hope and my deepest prayer that this truth would bring so much joy to our hearts, knowing that the ultimate authority in all the universe is so good to us and he's so loving towards us. It's amazing. All right, John, well, how should we summarize Psalm 8?
Yeah, let's give that a go, shall we? Well, Psalm 8 is David's lyrical reflection on the majesty of God. But it also reveals David's awe regarding humanity's place within creation. And the psalm, it begins by praising God's name and his glory, which are displayed incredibly throughout the heavens and on the earth. And we can only really see a small microcosm of what he's created when we think of the whole universe and universes that he created. And so we, humanity, by contrast, would seem so insignificant, and yet God has crowned us with honour. And that honour means that he gives us dominion over creation, and that includes the animals, the birds and sea creatures. And this psalm balances humility before God's greatness with the responsibility that he has given us to properly manage the earth. And David says here, what is man that you are mindful of him? Because the contrast is so great. You are so great, and man seemingly so insignificant. And yet God loves mankind incredibly, with a love that we can't even get our heads around. And so the earth and his creation, it highlights in a very small way, because we're only able to see dimly, it highlights God's power, his wisdom, his love, which elevates even the weakest to display his strength. And then the psalm ends as it began, declaring this: Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you know, one day he will return in his majesty to reign forevermore.
And what a way to close off this episode of Mission 66. And we're here reflecting on the majesty of God. And you know, John, I thought that we could take a couple of minutes to also reflect on this Bible adventure that we're on with our listeners, as some have actually called Mission 66 the world's largest small group.
Yeah, I love that. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? And you know, Esther, as we've been studying the Bible with our listeners in English, well, the same thing has been happening around the world in other languages. And that's a great thought, isn't it? And, you know, you and I, we've had the chance, haven't we, to spend time with Luis Sao, who originated Mission 66 many years ago in Portuguese.
Oh, yeah. I actually remember when we had a chat with him, and he shared that he had over 200,000 social media followers. I mean, talk about a large, small group. But I think when we talk about Mission 66 as the world's largest small group, John, we mean something different, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Because as you and I talk about this incredible book, this book of life, together each day, it's as though we are together in a room with our listeners. And we're around the Bible, and as we open the Bible, its power is there to change our lives. And that's why I think Mission 66 is a dialogue. You can envisage it as being in, I don't know, a room around the Bible, and we're together.
Absolutely. And as with any small group, each person needs to participate in order to be truly involved. So let me ask our listeners, if you have a question or a comment, we'd absolutely love to hear from you. You can give us some of your feedback about how God is using his word here on Mission 66 in your life. You can comment on our Facebook or Instagram pages, or by clicking the comment button on our website at mission66.org. You know, as the ministry grows, so does the expense to produce and distribute it. And you'll be launching us into new ears and hearts when you partner with us financially at mission66.org.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.